So we are going to continue our series in the book of Acts. So we're going to be in Acts 4, starting at verse 23, if you want to get your Bibles out and go there. Acts 4, verse 23. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time in futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you now with open hearts and open minds as we prepare to understand what it is that you want to say to us today. Lord, I pray that we would turn off all the distractions that are in our lives, that we would focus on you, that we would allow your spirit to work in us and through us. And Lord, I pray that I am a good vessel today, that your spirit would work through me, and that you would clean up any mistakes that I make in the ears of the people, so that it would only be your voice and your word they hear today. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So it is Father's Day. So I'm going to give the message of fathers, you need to do better. I'm kidding. That was a joke. Someone had told me once, when you do a Father's Day message, could you not beat down the dads? Because it seems like every time someone does a Father's Day message, it's like, dads, you really should do better. Have you guys felt that before? Maybe two of you have. But anyways, we're not going to talk about that today. Fathers, I think you're doing a great job. Now, I don't know all the details, but I'm assuming you're doing a great job. If it's anything like my journey as a father, it kind of looks like this. Up and down, up. See, the old people in the back are like, yep. They know what's going on. So this message is not centered around fathers, but I just wanted to kind of say that out front, because if you're listening, you're like, when's he going to talk about dads? We're not specifically talking about dads. We'll celebrate them down there, but let's talk about the Holy Spirit today and continue our journey. I want to talk about when I was first called to ministry. I was getting pulled out of the secular world into ministry, and I felt like God was calling me to this place. And I was in a comfortable place where I had a good job. You know, I had retirement, I had a salary, solid hours, like anything I wanted. I was working towards becoming a PE teacher. Like everything was lining up for me the way that I thought it was going to after college. But then God happened. And so I get to this place where I'm feeling really comfortable. I'm really good at my job, like really good. Like I'm training people. Like I've gotten really good at my job. And so I felt like the Lord was beginning to call me out into full-time ministry. And so I have this moment where, you know, I'm just beginning to walk with Christ. Like this is very new to me when God calls me out of the secular world into full-time ministry. Like I had only been a believer for, I don't know, 5-6 months. Like I was still really fresh and really raw. So I had no idea what a full-time call to ministry was. And it was scary. There was this world of unknown, like what does this life look like in full-time ministry? I had no idea. And so there was fear, there was anxiety. But what I figured out later is that God wasn't calling me to ministry to say that you are prepared for ministry. What he was calling me to was, I want you to say yes. And in that yes, there's this peace that comes from trust in God. Now, I wish I'd have known that at the beginning, because that would have helped a lot. Like, a lot. Because when I walked into my first day of full-time ministry, I'm like, what do you guys do? Like, we just show up on Sundays, right? We don't, by the way. Like, I didn't just show up today like, all right, what are we going to do today? Holy Spirit, come on. I'm like, what do we do like during the week? And they were like, well, you know, everything that happens on Sunday, we like prepare for it. We got to get volunteers. We got to get curriculum. We got to get people in place. Like, we got to get, like, all this stuff happens like during the week. I was completely lost. I had no idea. I was not prepared to be in full-time ministry. But God wanted me to say yes. And boy, was I happy that I said yes. Because what a ride it has been, from becoming a new believer to working in full-time ministry to getting to look at your beautiful faces every Sunday. Like, I would have never imagined that the Lord had this all planned for me and my family and my life. So thank you. Thanks for smiling back. Thank you for one. Thank you. So what's the point? Why you just keep talking, Pastor Dylan? I think where we're at in the story with the early church is they've been called to full-time ministry. But they're at this place where they're starting to be like, whew, okay. Like, things are starting to get real. And we're gonna see in a little bit how they, and we talked about it a little bit last week too, how they transformed themselves into these people that were scared to bold proclaimers of Christ. And it didn't happen by themselves. Like, they didn't just like wake up one day and be like, you know what, I'm just gonna do it. No, they allowed the Holy Spirit to work in them and through them so that they became bold proclaimers of Christ. But they had to have this sense of fear, this sense of, is this going to work out? We just saw Jesus captured, killed on the cross. Like, this is in the cards for us as well. I don't know if I can do this. And so where we're at in the story, and we need to catch up before we get to chapter 4. Chapter 3, a very important thing happens. Peter and John are walking to the temple, and they see a crippled man hanging out by the gate. And everyone knew this man. Like, he was always there. So everyone in Jerusalem that went to temple knew this man hung out by the gate looking for money. And so Peter and John, as they walk by, he asks for gold or silver or whatever he can give. And they basically say, we don't have any of that for you, but what we can give you is healing in the name of Jesus. And the man stands up, and he walks, and he jumps, and he praises God. So this miraculous healing happens right in front of the temple for everyone to see. And I love this, because after all this happens, chapter 3, verse 12, this is what Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. So Peter, witnessing this moment, allowed the Holy Spirit to work in him and began to preach to the people around. So everyone that saw this man who was crippled for his entire life, he was born this way, he was lame his whole entire life, they saw him stand up and walk and jump and praise. There's no hiding it. Like, everyone saw it and they knew it. And so Peter takes this opportunity to begin to preach. And if you look back, this story parallels when Jesus heals the man by the pool. He had been a lame man as well, And he healed him, and he walked, and he stood, and he talked. And the religious leaders got upset at this. And so this is a very parallel story to that as well. And so where we get is Peter is preaching to the people again, right? So Peter saw the opportunity. He preached. The religious leaders notice this and are like, we do not like this at all. And so that's where we're at in our story. Acts 4, verse 1 through 4. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. So our first point is this. You can't play it safe and follow Jesus. You can't play it safe and follow Jesus. So just looking at that first part, we see that these religious leaders notice what's going on. They don't like what's going on. And Luke, who wrote Acts and the book of Luke, is assuming that you know that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Like, that's just assumed in his writing. So if they were to preach about resurrection of the dead, this would be we can't be around this at all. And so the same story that is happening, that happened to Jesus, is happening to Peter and John, is that the religious leaders see what they're doing and they want to take back control because things are starting to get out of hand. People are starting to believe in Jesus, and so they want to get their control back. And isn't it funny that oftentimes, and I don't know if this is true for you, but it's true for me, when I speak out for Jesus and I have this bold moment of proclaiming, not inside here, I'll be honest, it's pretty easy to proclaim Jesus in here, right? You guys believe in Jesus. Like, it's pretty easy. But when we're outside of these walls and we're boldly proclaiming Jesus, like, there is going to be opposition to that. There's going to be people who don't believe in what you believe in. And so faithful obedience oftentimes meets resistance. And that's exactly where they're at. They're trying to boldly proclaim what Jesus is doing in their life, in this man's life, to tell the people about Jesus and everything that he's doing. And the religious leaders are like, I don't think this is a good idea because why, right? Like, that's the question that we have to answer. Why didn't they want them proclaiming Jesus? Because they were so concerned and so consumed with the power that the Roman government had given them that they were willing to do anything to keep that power, to keep that sense of control. It's the playbook that happened for Jesus. Everything is getting played over again. And so this bold obedience that these two disciples have only comes through the Holy Spirit. Like, they can't do it on their own. To get to this place where they're openly speaking about Jesus only comes through their empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Because if we don't remember, they were scared, they were running, they were hiding. Why were they running and hiding? Because they knew that if they boldly proclaimed Jesus, this was a possibility. What happened to Jesus was a possibility for them. But God wanted them to say yes. Don't worry about everything else. Say yes. And so when they boldly proclaim, they're not given this riches and wonderful things and easy sunshiny days, like all that. Like, they said yes to God. They were obedient to him, and they got arrested and put on trial. Like, that's the message of Jesus in this moment. If you boldly proclaim Jesus, you're going to be arrested. We sit in a church, like, it's really arresting me. No one's put me on trial. So I think we've gotten to a place where we're really comfortable, and we read something like this and we're like, yes, this sounds great. Boldly proclaim, Holy Spirit, empower me. Do we really understand what Peter and John and the early church were going through? I don't think we do. And it's hard for us to get to that place where we have like an oppressive government over top of us saying that you cannot worship Jesus. Or you can worship him as long as it's over here and you don't make too much noise. So it's hard for us to get to that place of like, am I willing to put it all on the line for Jesus? Now, it looks a little bit different for us today. When we're walking in holiness, the cost is a little bit different. But you will receive opposition in your walk in holiness. Maybe not here, but at work, at school. Wherever else you go throughout the week, there are going to be people who don't believe what you believe. And so what's going to happen is you're going to stand outside of culture and you're going to say, this is what I believe in. Now, it might not line up with the people around you, but that's when the Spirit comes in. And are you willing in those moments to boldly proclaim what the Spirit is doing in you and through you? Or are you going to take that moment to back off and say, you know what? I don't think it's worth it. We can't get there on our own. Only with the Spirit do we get to that place. Acts 4, 7 through 12. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we have done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? I mean, doesn't Peter sound so condescending right there? Well, it gets worse. He says this, let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. That's like the ultimate one-up. He's like, yeah, you remember that guy that you crucified? Yeah, that's who he was healed by. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. I love verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Do you want to just stop there today? Like, I think we could just stop at that verse and be done. Our next point is this. Holy boldness isn't offensive. It is unashamed. Those who seek God are wiser than those that are religious. Oftentimes when we read a story like this, I know that I'm guilty of it. When we read a story like this, we often put ourselves in the story. And where do we put ourselves? We put ourselves with Peter and John, right? We're behind Peter and John. We're yelling, go, you tell them. Tell them about Jesus. Drop some knowledge on them. Let them know. That's where we think we often end up. But if we're honest with ourselves, more times than not, we are on the side of the religious leaders. I know it's hard to say sometimes, but it's true. I know that I've found myself there as well. Is that I'm so concerned with what the church is doing. I'm so concerned with making sure that Dighton is running the way that it's supposed to be, that God has called me to run this place, his house. I'm making sure that all the boxes are checked. Oftentimes we will default to our religion to make sure that is protected, as opposed to what Peter and John are talking about, and that's the name of Jesus. See, we can often get hung up on what we're doing here at Dighton or what we're doing as a region and forget that God is working throughout the whole entire globe. We often want to take the name of Jesus and make it about this big and say, boy, Jesus is really working in Dighton. It's pretty amazing. And it is. But would we agree that the name of Jesus is bigger than this? I would hope so. So I hope when we read a story like this, we're not hanging out with the religious leaders, trying to protect what we've built. Because can I be honest with you? We've built nothing. The lean-to, this worship center, this built, like none of it happens without the powerful name of Jesus. If we don't have Jesus and we're not spreading that, what are we doing? Are we just playing church? Are we coming in on Sunday to make ourselves feel better? There's a lot more things you could do to make friends and have community, and you probably would have a lot more fun. But the walk in holiness sets us apart on purpose from the world. The way that culture is going, I'm just going to be honest, I don't want to continue to follow that. I'd rather stay over here with Jesus, even if it causes me to be an outcast to the culture. And that's exactly what the Spirit is doing with Peter and John, is that they are telling the religious leaders, what you're doing is wrong. It's completely wrong. You've already done it once. You're going to do it again. The man that you crucified is the one that we celebrate. The man that you put on the cross, he is the one that healed this beggar. No other name. That's it. So church, I hope that as we continue to read more about this, that we will begin to take ourselves away from the religious leaders and put ourselves back on the side of Peter and John with the early church. Because that's where we should be. When we read that story, that's where we should be. But unfortunately, we've gone the other way. Acts 4:13 says this. The members of the council were amazed. So they were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. This verse really caught me this week. And it caused a moment for me where I had to really check myself. As someone who's been highly educated, you know, I hold a master's degree. I'm working on my doctorate. Like all these things are happening. And these ordinary men with no special training are boldly proclaiming Jesus. And how it checked me this week is, what's the point of all of it, right? Like, why am I going after all this knowledge? Is it for myself? Is it to put something on my wall and say, look how smart I am? Like, if that's the motivation, I should just stop right now. If that's my motivation as your pastor, you should probably run me out of here. Because these men had no special training, yet they boldly proclaimed the name of Jesus. Listen, church, knowledge will only get you so far. Should we read this book front to back and understand it completely? Yes. This is the inspired word of God. But what was it that brought healing? It was the name of Jesus. And what really caught me was the end of that verse. Because they had no special training, yet they knew them because they were with Jesus. Church, I hope that when people see Dighton and this community, they look at nothing other than that church is surrounded by Jesus. That's the church that loves Jesus. That's how I want us to be defined. Not by how much knowledge we have, not by how much we read our Bibles, but has the Holy Spirit infiltrated this community, and are we known as a community that loves Jesus and loves other people? That requires no special training. It requires us to say yes. Yes to God and to trust Him in that moment. A little bit further, verse 14. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred with them, conferred among themselves. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny they have performed a miraculous sign. Everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. Our next point is this. Doctrine can blind us to the Spirit. Doctrine can blind us to the Spirit. The Wesleyan movement is based on the holiness movement. And I love the Wesleyan Church. Like, I wouldn't be ordained in the Wesleyan Church if I didn't believe in holiness. If I didn't believe that our embodiment is important, that the way we care for our bodies and our minds and our souls is important. Like, I love everything about the Wesleyan doctrine. But if that's the only thing that I love, then we have some serious issues. Because the religious leaders here are so blind with their lust for greed and power and strength and money that they're blind to everything that's going on in front of them. They acknowledge it. They say, like, what are we going to do? Like, everyone saw it. Everyone knew this crippled man stood up. Like, what are we going to do? And so they're trying to scheme and figure out what are they going to say to the people so that they can control their power a little bit more. They're trusting in their doctrine. They're trusting that what they say to the people is going to matter, even though they know and everyone else knows that a miraculous sign has happened. That a man they knew who was crippled from birth was now walking. And so they're trying to figure out damage control. They are on damage control. Let's read a little bit further. Verse 17. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, that's funny that the Jesus movement was propaganda there. We must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot, for everyone was praising God. They are so concerned about an uprising. And it's not because the Jesus movement is going to overtake what they're doing. A riot would bring in the Roman soldiers. And so the little game that they had working in Jerusalem, where they had this small pocket of power, was going to be completely gone because the Roman Empire was going to come in and they were going to do away with everything. This had nothing to do with Jesus. This had everything to do with power and control. They acknowledge it. They said, we saw it. We knew this man. He was crippled. Now he walked. This is a miraculous sign. How can we put this on the hush? Like, that's what they're trying to figure out. One of the things I'm most concerned about is that we as a church get to this place where we're so concerned about Dighton Wesleyan Church that we completely put aside the big capital C church. Like, we're so consumed with our little pocket here that we don't see everything else going on around us. Again, this is putting ourselves in the place of the religious leaders. Like, we would get to a place where we're so concerned, like, how does this affect the way that Dighton looks in the community? Should we have a positive reputation in the community? We should. But if that's the sole purpose of everything that we do, then I think we've missed the mark. So, church, I pray that through it all, what we focus on is the mighty name of Jesus. And that's what we focus on. That's what we spread out. A little bit further, verse 29. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Our next point is this: the boldest churches are the ones that pray. The boldest churches are the ones that pray. How do you come to prayer? Has anyone ever asked you that question? How do you come to prayer? When you go to prayer, is it to show God your list and say, all right, this is what I want done this week. Think you can help me out with these? Do we often come to prayer to say, God, what are you going to give me? What can I have? The early church, they weren't praying for a list of things they needed done. They said, Lord, empower us. Give us the strength of your spirit so that what? We can boldly proclaim your name. That's approaching prayer with a spirit mindset. Allowing the spirit to work in us and through us. If we're only going to prayer to give God a list of things that we need done, we're taking the Holy Spirit and we're making it this big. We're saying, God, you're only this big. That's all you can do, is just this list. Or we come to prayer and we're like, all right, we're going to thank God for our food. Like, have we ever been in this pattern? All right, we're all sitting at dinner. Let's all pray for our food. Thank you for this food. Amen. Like, is that what God designed prayer for? I don't think so. Oftentimes when we go to prayer focused on the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to work in us, it's in those moments that we build that relationship with God, that we reconnect with Him. That's when the Spirit empowers us. It's through those moments of solitude and prayer with Him, when we're focused on Him and Him alone. One of my professors at seminary had this part of the class was teaching us how to go to solitude, like how to be in solitude. Because it's a really hard thing. You're like, oh yeah, just be quiet. Well, it's a little bit harder than that. When we go to solitude, how often, I'll be the first one to say it. When I'm in solitude, I'm like, okay, Lord, allow your spirit to work in me. Come on, Holy Spirit. Oh, I think I got this bill due next week. When does my insurance come up again? Like, do you guys have these moments where you're trying to focus solely on God and all of a sudden, like, things just, like, start bombarding you? No? Oh, yeah, okay. I'm like, man, you guys are really holy. I think we should switch spots. Clearly, I'm in the wrong spot. And what he taught me was, and this is a lesson that I'll never forget, is like in those moments of solitude when you're going to prayer and you're asking the Spirit to come in you, and you have those thoughts that come up, he said, don't resist them. Let them happen. Allow the thought to come in. Oh, my insurance coming coming due. Okay, there it goes. Now you're back. Don't resist what the Spirit is doing in you in that moment. Be open to what it's leading you to. That was the point of the exercise that he was leading us through, is that's a part of your life. God is going to speak to you through many different things. Let us not limit what the Spirit is doing in our lives. Let's acknowledge everything that he's doing. Let's not put him in a corner and say, you can only do this. You can only help me with my list. But let the Spirit speak all over your life, not just in one area. Verse 31. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. I don't know if you've been tracking the last couple weeks, you'll notice that the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit several times. It wasn't just like a one-time stop, get the Holy Spirit on the way. Like all along their path, they are being renewed in the Spirit. That's a reminder for us, church, is that in those moments where we feel like we're disconnected or we're far from God, we have to ask the Spirit to fill us again. We have to ask that the Spirit would come on us in a powerful way again. It's never a one-stop shop, the Holy Spirit comes and you're done. That's what our walk in holiness is all about, is that we continually go to God. And we continually ask that his Spirit will work in us. That whatever we're doing, his Spirit would be upon us. Would you go ahead and stand with me? Our final question is this: what is keeping you from bold obedience right now? What's keeping you from bold obedience right now? Oftentimes, when we don't feel bold enough for Christ, it's because we're looking back at everything that we've done. We're looking at our past mistakes and our shame, and we're saying, I can't be a bold proclaimer of Christ because of this. Do you know everything that I've done over here? How am I going to proclaim Jesus? Peter and John had the same moment. They looked at their past. They saw everything that they did. They knew that they deserted Jesus at his most important moment. And yet here they are, boldly proclaiming Christ. Church, listen. All this stuff, the shame, the pain, the regret, it was paid for on the cross. God took care of it. When he went to the cross and he died, he took all of it with him so that we could be bold proclaimers of his Spirit. Don't get hung up on where you've been. Get hung up on where you're going. Because when we walk in holiness and we allow the Spirit to work in us and through us, we become bold proclaimers of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this message that you've given us today. To be bold proclaimers of your Spirit and all that you're doing here in our community. Lord, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. That you paid it in full. So that we no longer have to feel pain and regret and shame about all the things that we've done in the past. You've redeemed us. You've renewed us. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be upon us now. That fresh filling that we were talking about today, Lord, I pray that it comes upon us now. That we would feel your Spirit and your presence among us. that whatever it is that we're holding on to that's keeping us from being your bold proclaimers, Lord, I pray that you would take it away now. Just take it away. You have the power to do that. It is by your mighty name that salvation will come to this world. That's what we're proclaiming today. Renew your spirit within us, Lord. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Church, I pray that this week, in those moments of stillness with God, that you allow the Spirit to work in you, that you would allow it to embolden you and empower you so that you can speak boldly about the name that is above any other name. Be blessed. Get some ice cream after this, and we'll see you next week.